When I went to college, I had a professor who was a strict Sabbatarian. Now, I'm not sure if that's an actual word, Sabbatarian, but he was a guy who kept the Sabbath very strictly. Now, despite what the slide might look up there, I did not go to a Jewish school, and he wasn't a rabbi or anything. I went to a Christian college, but this guy was a strict Sabbatarian. He celebrated nothing, or he set aside Sunday to do hardly anything. I mean, he rested on Sunday. And by the way, if you want to know what those words say up there in Hebrew, it means studying the Torah. Just side note there. But this professor taught and lived with a special importance placed on Sunday. And he kind of explained it to us that in his house on Sunday, and he grew up this way as well, that they would make sure that whatever meal that they're going to prepare for their Sunday meal was something that they could put in a crock pot or had it prepared beforehand so they could just shove it in the oven and they'd be able to eat without having to do a lot of preparation for their Sunday meal. They would definitely not go out to eat on Sunday to a restaurant because that was just promoting the restaurant employees working on Sabbath. And so they would not even go out to eat because they didn't want to promote the Sabbath being used for them or Sunday. They would do no shopping, of course. They would make sure that their car had enough gas so that they wouldn't have to fuel up on Sunday. They did no work of any kind, no car washing in the summertime, no mowing grass, no trimming bushes, no housework, no cleaning inside. And I'm not even sure, if I remember correctly, I'm not even sure he watched TV on the sports teams because, again, that promoted the men who are on the football field working in the profession and promoting sports. So I'm not even sure if he watched football or baseball on Sundays because he didn't want to promote these athletes working on Sunday. Now, he understood, and he made sure that there are certain people that needed to work on Sunday. Policemen, people who work in hospitals, even pastors need to work on Sunday because that's just part of their job. But if there are some things that had to be done, and he said, well, there might be some things you have to do, like maybe washing dishes or some cooking maybe, but if anything else could be really put off till Monday, that's what would be the best. If it wasn't the Lord's work or a necessary time of work or a merciful kind of work, it was put off until Monday. I even remember him telling the story that when he was a young boy, again, he grew up in this way in his house, that they were putting their nice clothes on Sunday and suddenly found a hole in his Sunday shoes. Now, of course, you couldn't go to church with holy shoes, well, holy with the W, with holes in your shoes, so his father, exasperated, said, well, I guess the ox has fallen into the pit today, referring to Luke 14, where Jesus asked, which of you, if you have an ass or an ox, falls into a pit, will you not straightaway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And so he says, oh, this is something that the ox has fallen into the pit. The ox has fallen into the ditch, and that's why I have to pull it out. So they reluctantly went to the shoe store on a Sunday morning to buy shoes. And that was just the wit's end to his family because that's something that they just would not do. And unfortunately, I think many people today have gotten away from that. They do whatever they want to on Sunday. They don't treat it any different from any other day of the week. Of course, we'll look at this morning. That was not the case in the Bible. The Pharisees had all kinds of regulations about the Sabbath, about keeping it and making it holy to the extremes. Things they could and could not do. And so we're going to look at this morning at this passage, because we'll see in this passage that Jesus, like we've seen in the past, is a man of action, but he's also a man of action even on the Sabbath. And by looking at this teaching, we can understand how we too need to treat the Sabbath. Now, last week we started in the book of Mark, and if you did not get a chance to be here last week or would like to hear the sermon again, we have it on tape or on CD, or you can download it on our website and listen to it on your podcast. And so there's many ways you can talk about Mark this next week, and I even gave you a homework assignment last week. Did everyone read the first chapter of Mark? Good, good, good. I see some hands there. That's great. Again, we're going to go through Mark chapter 3, verse 12. So if you want to read through that this next week. But I told you last week that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is a book of action. There's so much packed in this small little gospel. I also told you that that I'm not going to read this every week. I'm not going to read the entire passage. And so, again, this week you can get extra credit if you have comments or questions on this passage of Scripture, and email them or talk to me about them. And we're just going to skim over the first several things that we see in Mark chapter 2. The first thing in Mark chapter 2 is the story of the paralytic. A very familiar story. This paralytic is let through a hole in the roof. His friends dig a hole in the roof, let them down through the roof. His friends want Jesus to heal him, and instead Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And this first introduces us to the look at the Pharisees in Mark's Gospels. They're on a scene after Jesus comes back to this town of Capernaum. And they probably heard the rumors that Jesus' healing ministries from the days before. And they questioned Jesus' ability to forgive sins, because this is something that only God can do, and he was blaspheming if he could claim that ability. But Jesus showed that he had divine powers, not only by reading their thoughts on this, that they were thinking these things, but also by healing this man. And this gets Jesus onto their radar, and they start kind of keeping an eye on what he does. Mark then goes on to tell us about the calling of Levi, or Matthew, and how he goes to Levi's house, this house of sinners, and eats with them. And the whole question is, should we feast or fast? And how should we should treat that? And I talked about that last year in one of my sermons, how Jesus was a party animal and how he loved to feast with people and how he loved to get together with parties and just celebrate. Because as it says in verse 17, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And so Jesus rubbed elbows with the downtrodden of that day. But then we get to verse 23 that we're going to take a look at a little bit more closely. Jesus on the Sabbath. So if you have your Bibles or have your iPhone, you can pull it out and look at verse 23 of chapter 2. We'll have it also on the screen as well. It says there, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some grains, heads of grain. The Pharisees said to them, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' He answered, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful to do on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill?' But that he remained silent, or they remained silent. So he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." I'm going to stop right there this morning. These two pictures of Jesus on the Sabbath are very important to our discussion this morning. Because like I said, the Pharisees were starting to keep an eye on this new teacher, this miracle worker in Capernaum, Jesus. They're going to make sure that he was towing the line and staying in line with their own teachings. You see, the Pharisees of that day made keeping the law of the Sabbath a law in and of to itself. In fact, they had 39 different acts that were strictly forbidden to do on the Sabbath. However, if you look in the Bible at the laws of Moses, there are very few specifics on what it means to honor Sabbath and keep it holy. We, of course, have the commandment there in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments that says, do no work, but it doesn't tell us there what work is, what is considered work. It's not explained there. It's only explained who is to do no work. Your manservants, your lady servants, your oxen, your cattle, no work on that day. Keep it holy. And of course, a few chapters earlier in Exodus 16, when manna fell and they were to gather the manna, he commands them, don't go out on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and gather in. And of course, some people still did. They started to go out there and there was no manna on that day because they had to gather twice as much on the day before. And so we have kind of an idea of the food idea there as well. Exodus 35:3 says, don't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. Now remember, they didn't have matches back then, so actually kindling or making a fire was a lot of work. I'm not sure if they rubbed sticks together or how they started fires back then, but anyways, starting the fire was forbidden. Numbers 15:32 talk about a man who went out and gathered wood on a Sabbath day and how he was stoned because of his sin of gathering wood. Jeremiah 17 talks about not carrying heavy burdens. And in Nehemiah, there are several times where it talks about conducting business on the Sabbath was forbidden. You cannot trade with people on the Sabbath. And so we see there's just a few little restrictions that are in the Bible. But like I said, upon these five or six guidelines that were created on they created all kinds of different rules on how much you could carry, how far you could walk, how much was work. What was work was okay to do, what was not okay to do. And the one that they probably pointed out here when the disciples were gathering grain was probably Exodus 34, which talks about how you shouldn't plow or harvest on the Sabbath. Now, I'm not sure just picking a few grains to eat along our way was something that was harvesting, but to them, apparently it was. And I have to give the Pharisees some credit because they did not make all these different laws up, these different rules, man-made rules, in order to, out of spite or out of ignorance, they wanted to keep everyone to obey the Sabbath. In fact, there's a promise in the Old Testament that if people would keep the Sabbath and keep it holy, then the Messiah would come, the new kingdom would come. They believed that in order to get everyone on the nation to obey the Sabbath, then God would come. God would come. Heaven, they would be able to get to heaven by obeying man-made rules. Have you heard that before somewhere? Obeying man-made rules could get us to heaven. What we can do about ourselves, bringing God's kingdom to earth. And I think this is one reason why Jesus was so adamant about these laws that the Pharisees had made up. Jesus is not saying that the Sabbath is wrong and that we should treat it unholy or not as important. He's saying that what they were doing was trying to save themselves, trying to save their nation by their own good works. Jesus is already trying to say, hey, I'm the one that's going to provide a way to get to heaven. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that people need to go through to be saved, not through your man-made works. Not by following all God's rules will that get us into heaven. And this is one reason why I think he points to David in his illustration to combat this accusation. He intentionally pointed to David and how he lied and broke the rules in the Old Testament when he came to the tabernacle and ate the holy bread. See, even at this early point, Jesus is starting to point out that I am the Messiah and I'm the one that's going to save Israel. That's why he says in verse 28, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's saying, I am the one that's going to open the way to God. I like how one commentary says this. It says, the kingdom of God would not come at some point in the distant point in the future when all of Israel kept the Sabbath perfectly, which, like I said, they were teaching at the time. Ironically, the reign of God was already present, though, but the Pharisees didn't see it. You see, God's saying the kingdom is here. It's not some far-off, distant way when you obey the Sabbath, when you do all man's made words. So after accusing Jesus' disciples of harvesting grain, which is a no-no, he compares it to David and his companions and as he gathers bread. And, and the way Jesus states it to them, if you look behind the words that Jesus says, actually raises David's guilt up to a whole new level. I mean, yes, they knew the story that David ate the bread, but Jesus was also pointing out David lied to this priest as well. You see, the story there in 1 Samuel 21 is David's sin and lying to this priest. And Jesus names that priest Abiathar. But if you look in that passage back in 1 Samuel, that's not the priest who was the priest at the time. That's actually the son of the priest. You see, David's lie to that priest that in the story, he was running away from Saul. And he said, hey, I'm just on a mission for Saul, and I just need some bread. I'd forgotten my bread. My companions are going to meet me up later on when he didn't have companions. That's in a little tidbit there that Jesus kind of obtained. He lied about the companions that were with him as well. But he lied to the priest, Ahimelech, I should say, who was a priest. Now, there's many explanations to put forward how Jesus confused maybe the two names, or maybe they're named the same. There's many explanations, but the one I like the best is Jesus purposely pointed to the son's name because of what happened to that priest that David lied to, Ahimelech. Ahimelech was killed for helping out David. Saul finds out that David stopped by the priest and says, hey, I'm going to kill you and your entire family. And only Abiathar, who Jesus names, was the one that lived. And so Jesus is saying, hey, David's lie about Abiathar caused all his family to be killed by Saul. Like I said, this further is backed up by the fact that the First Samuel passage, David also lies about having companions along with him when he was really alone, running for his life. So Jesus is mentioning David's companions, was mentioning his lie and pointing out, hey, guys, not only did David lie or eat the bread, but he lied about it as well. So Jesus is really tightening the screws on the Pharisees' objections. You say, because if the sacred regulations regarding this bread that David ate could be set aside because David was the precursor of the Messiah, he was the kind of the model that the Messiah was going to be modeled after, how much more can the actual holy regulations be set aside for the Messiah himself? So you see, again, Jesus is claiming, I am the Messiah. He's not doing that in so many words, but he's kind of hinting at that, yes, the Lord of the Sabbath is here with you, and I can determine what is right and wrong, because I am the Messiah. But then Mark adds another story here. Jesus on the Sabbath, part two. Another story, and has a very similar setup. Jesus is in the synagogue, he's on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees are kind of keeping an eye on him again, it says. And Jesus comes and finds this man that has a withered hand. No, Jesus probably could have put off this healing until the next day. This was not a life or death situation. It was not an ox in a ditch that Jesus had to heal him on this day. And so the Pharisees are saying, okay, we got him now. If he heals him, then he must not be the Messiah, because the Messiah wouldn't do such a thing. But Jesus wanted to emphasize that his messiahship was not just, he wanted to emphasize a different part of his messiahship. So he takes the initiative. He doesn't want to hide behind anything. He doesn't want to hide a secret in this situation. So he asks a question to them. What is lawful? What is lawful? Should I do good or should I do evil? Should I save a life or should I condemn the life? And of course they knew the answer. On the Sabbath day, you're allowed to do good. You're allowed to show mercy. In fact, that's part of the Sabbath day. So he's saying, doing good to heal is a breaking of a law? That's kind of double talk he's talking to them about. So of course the answer is yes. Yes, you should do good every day of the week, and it's not forbidden by the Sabbath laws. But I like how another commentary said this. But in the name of piety, they become insensitive both to the purposes of God and to the suffering of man. They become insensitive because of their own regulations. Another commentary said this. The real danger of rigid legalism is that it can delude one into thinking that God is satisfied when one is a stickler to religious details, even if one is merciless to others. Again, Jesus will point this out in many different passages of scriptures, how obeying a strict law doesn't allow mercy. It becomes merciless. You become too hard, too hardened in your heart toward others. You see, after all, these Pharisees were not concerned about this man suffering. What was it to them that this man would suffer a little bit longer with his withered hand? This man could wait just a little bit longer until the proper time had come for them. But to this man, healing was life. Healing was a new life for him. And so Jesus offered that to him. And you know what? Jesus is still in the same message this morning, that Jesus offers us a new life as well. But instead of healing a withered hand, he heals our withered hearts. He brings us from death into life. But then how many of us are then guilty of imposing death on others and not giving them the life that God has offered? How many of us, including myself, have used religious laws to condemn people instead of saying, hey, God has the answer. Come, let me show you God's mercy. I know in my own life, I've looked down on people because they're sinning, because they're not following the rules that I follow. But Jesus is saying here, offer mercy. Don't offer condemnation. Don't offer death. Don't be evil, whether it's on a Sabbath day or not. Imposing our own religious laws to condemn others is death. It does not bring life. And Jesus says, hey, what's lawful to do? To bring good or to bring evil? So what can we learn from this passage? What can we learn from these passages of scriptures this morning? First, I want to caution us that what this is not talking about. I don't think Jesus is saying what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. I think we can find that from other passages of scriptures. And I think the main reason why Mark wrote this was not to define what is and what is not work and what we should do to keep the Sabbath holy. But I think, first of all, this is all about who Jesus was. Again, like I said, Jesus was saying, was claiming on who he was. And he was showing himself to be the Messiah, the one who came to save us from ourselves. And if that meant breaking a few eggs along the way, that was okay for Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one working. Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am working even today. In fact, in John 5:17, it says on another Sabbath occasion, you see, my Father God is always working at his work to this very day, and I too am working. You see, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. But I think there's two lessons that we can learn from this passage about the Sabbath. First of all, we see that the Sabbath is made for us, not the other way around. You see, God did command us to take one day a week that was different from the rest. One day where life is distinct from every other one. A day to worship, to stand in awe of God's creation. After all, that's where this began, the Sabbath. Is in the creation, that God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. A day when our toils are less toilsome. And so we need to rest and relax to allow God's presence to fill us. And there have been studies that, even secular studies, that have shown the benefits of this. In fact, even in the first century, we have Philo saying this. It says, to give a man relaxation, this is the object of the Sabbath. The object was to give man relaxation from continuous and unending toil by refreshing their bodies with a regularly calculated system of remissions to send them out renewed to their old activities. I like, that's kind of technical, but it allows us to relax so we can go out for new activities. For a breathing spell enables not merely ordinary people, but also athletes to collect their strength with a stronger force behind them to undertake promptly and patiently each set of tasks before them. What he's saying here is when you rest, it gives you new strength. It gives you new abilities to promptly and patiently go before you in the next week ahead of you. It's very similar to how we celebrate communion even. It a special time set aside on a regular basis to kind of realign ourselves with God. A time to carve out and remember that we are God's people. That we are God's people and that we are reliant upon Him. Because the Sabbath is not just also for a week, once a week, but there's also Sabbath laws in the Old Testament about once every 7 years the land is supposed to rest. It's about trusting God. You know, if you were living in an agricultural society, and some of you have farms, if you would give up a year's worth of grain, that's almost a waste, you would think. But no, Jesus is saying, you need to trust me. God's saying, trust me for that daily bread on that seventh day when the manna wouldn't fall from heaven. Trust me in that seventh year when you're not planting crops. It's about trusting Jesus to take care of you, to provide, even when you can't do things like that because it's a regulation. And so it's a time to just trust and rely and align ourselves with God. But finally, the Sabbath can also be a day to show God's mercy. You see, acts of mercy are not forbidden on the Sabbath. Resting does not mean stopping from reaching out to others. Reaching out in mercy to other people should be praised on the Sabbath. This is the day God has given us to give new life, to give us new abilities, to give us rest so we can experience what God has for us. And like I said, in the children's corner, Sabbath for us is usually a Sunday. We can rest and experience what God has for us. And this is what Jesus affirms here in this passage, that the Sabbath is for bringing good and for bringing life, for allowing us to have a time of relaxation for our own bodies, but also to provide rest and relaxation and mercy to those around us. The Sabbath is for doing good and for bringing life. That the Sabbath can become an occasion for doing good instead of simply a time from resting from work. Then I came across this quote too. I'm going to leave it up on the screen for a little while. The question then is not whether something is or is not allowed on the Sabbath, but whether or not we do helps or what we do helps or hinder those who are in need. That's the question we need to ask ourselves this morning. It's not a question of what we're doing and not doing on the Sabbath, but what are we doing? Does it help or help hinder? Does it minister to those around us? Or is it just to minister to ourselves? We need to ask ourselves that question. And we're going to have communion this morning. The question about Sabbath is not the do's and don'ts. Don't get me wrong, we need to keep a Sabbath. But it's whether we help others or whether our thing hinders others who are in need.